बदला ये सितम तेरा, हो अर्श से भी ऊंचा आलम में मका जिनका, आलम कूफे में उन्हीं पर ये जिंदा का महन क्यों है, बतला ये सितम मैदान में गुर्बत के, ज़ैनब के ये थे नाले, ज़ैनब के ये थे नाले, जब बाई चला मर के फिर जिंदा बहन क्यों है, बतला ये सितम तेरा। बरपा है अज़ा किसकी, कौन आया है परदेसी, कौन आया है परदेसी, इस दर जाए तारीखी, ऐ सुबह वतन क्यों है, बतला ये सितम तेरा। कुछ तो को तो सब अपने आदाने किए मदफू, आदाने किए मदफू, लाशे किसर जहरा दफना पड़ा क्यों है, बतला ये सितम तेरा। जंजीर जहन्नम से उम्मत को छुड़ाए जो, उम्मत को छुड़ाए जो, क्या कह रहे आज उसके हाथों में रसन क्यों है, बतला ये सितम तेरा। ऐ को मन ही ज़ैनब, क्या दुख तेरे पयंबर, क्या दुख तेरे पयंबर, आलम की खुजादी के बाजू में
Muhammad Salawat. May I request everybody to please come forward.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين ما بعد سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the a'mals that you have been performing in the first 10 days and nights of Dhul Hijjah, and may He also give us the tawfiq to observe the rites of the day of Arafah. And we always remember, as we are working for the sake of God, we also remember the Imam of our time, and we bear in mind that He is our leader, He is our guide, He is praying for us, and so let us also pray for Him and pledge our allegiance to Him as well. Join me in the recitation.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
There's a difference between a Muslim community and an Islamic community. The difference is that a Muslim community is a community that is comprised primarily of Muslims. They may or may not have an Islamic identity. They may or may not have Islamic values. An Islamic community is a community comprised of believers who also have the spirit of Islam. They also have the ethics of Islam as well. And we have spoken about many of these ethics. But one of the cultures that you will find within an Islamic community is a culture of making dua. That's a very important culture for us to have. And there's a difference between having a ritual of making dua and having a culture of making dua. Sometimes we have a ritual of making dua, meaning what? Meaning that it has become a part of our ritual that every Thursday night we're going to recite the dua of Kumail, for example. It has become a part of our ritual that every Friday night we're going to recite the dua of Samat, for example, in such a sense that if we don't recite it, then we feel that something strange has happened in our lives. Sometimes it becomes a ritual in the sense that we have a ritual that every Thursday night we have to do the ziyarah of Imam Al-Hussein. So some nights it used to happen that on the same night we also had another big night, a night of A'mal. So we did the ziyarah of Imam Al-Hussein for that night, the night of the 15th, for example, of Sha'ban, or the night of Qadr. And then some of the mu'mineen were asking, well, we've done this ziyarah of Imam Al-Hussein for the 15th night of Sha'ban. Do we also have to do the ziyarah of Warid? Why? Because we have a ritual of reciting the ziyarah. Now that's different from a culture of making dua. When a person has a culture of making dua, whenever they come into difficulty, immediately the first thing that they do is they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the members of our community, when there was no rain for a long period of time, they called me up and they said, can we have a special dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the rain to fall? That's a culture of making dua. When we have a culture of making dua, we begin our speeches and we end our speeches with dua. Why? Because we believe in our hearts that it does make a difference for us. When we have a culture of making dua, then you'll find that instead of listening to music, we love to listen to dua. We love to listen to the Quran. In our free time, when you take the headphones and you put them in your ear, or when you're driving the car and you turn on the radio, you prefer to listen to dua than to listen to something else. Now, for some people, that may sound very weird. Or that may sound, as some may say, very corny. If that's how we feel, then it means that we don't have the culture of making dua. One of the brothers was telling me about another brother. And he said, I admire him. And this brother who was talking to me must have been 40 or 50 in another city. And he was talking about a brother who was 18 or 19 years of age. I said, why do you admire him? He said, once he had given me a call. And after we finished our conversation, or maybe he dialed me by mistake, right? And I was listening in. And I heard that he was standing at a bus stop. And I heard him reciting dua whilst he's standing at the bus stop. That's what he wanted to do at his free time. Why? Because he has a culture of making dua. You find that when we have a culture of making dua, we look forward to those moments of dua. Recently, I was at a camp. Because sometimes we may say that living in the West, when the youth grow up over here, when we become used to our lifestyle over here, what you're talking about does not seem ideal, does not seem realistic. Right? So I was at a summer camp recently. And mashallah, there were youth over there who had grown up over here. And they were looking forward to reciting dua. They were asking, when is this sheikh, another sheikh was there, when is he going to be reciting the dua? When are you going to dim your lights? I want to pour my heart out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that's called a culture of making dua. The question is, how can we create this culture of making dua within our families? So sometimes we worry about saving the whole world. Sometimes we worry about saving the whole community. The Quran tells us that the world is not your responsibility, and neither is the community your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility, قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, is yourself and your family. So let's ask a very basic question today. How can we develop that culture of making dua within our family? And I want to share with you a couple of examples. The first example comes from the life of Prophet Ibrahim. We are told that the Kaaba was built by Prophet Adam alayhi salam. But by the time of Prophet Ibrahim, he decided to raise the walls of the Kaaba. And so when the Quran talks about him, it says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلِ. Remember that time when Ibrahim raised the walls of the Kaaba? It talks about Prophet Ibrahim. But we're told that when he was rebuilding the Kaaba, he was not the only one to build the Kaaba. He was building it, and who was helping him? Prophet Ismail was helping him. In fact, we're told in the hadith, Prophet Ismail would pass on the stones and the bricks to him, and Prophet Ibrahim would place them on the wall, and he would make sure that they are firm over there. So when they complete it, Now they have been working as a family, serving God as a family. Now Prophet Ibrahim wants to make dua. One of the du'as that he made at that time was رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Another du'a that he made was رَبِّ جْعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَا رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. These two du'as come after each other in the Quran because that was the du'a of Prophet Ibrahim. You will notice when they made du'a together as father and so as a family. He was inculcating the culture of dua in his son. The second example I want to give you is something that's coming up very soon. And that is the day of Arafah. And on the day of Arafah, inshallah, we'll be reciting a very special dua. And that is the dua of Imam al-Hussein on the day of Arafah. Now this particular dua is narrated by two brothers, Bishr and Bashir. And when they are narrating the dua, they not only narrate the dua itself, but they're also narrating the states of Imam al-Hussein during the dua. For example, they say, at this point of the dua, we saw that he raised his hands. And you know how he's raised his hands, right? He raised his hands the way a beggar raises his hands. And they say he kept his hands up like that until the end of that dua. Then he says, at this particular point, we could hear him crying. But when he reached this part of the dua, you could hear his voice being raised. He was crying very loudly. Not only was he crying, but even those who were around him, they were crying as well. But when he opens up that narration, when these two brothers open up that narration, they say it was the day of Arafah. And it was in the afternoon, closer to the evening. And we saw Al-Hussein coming out of his tent. And this is the manner in which he was walking. He was walking with a lot of gravity, with a lot of dignity and respect. But when he came out, we saw he came out, and members of his family came out, and his children came out, and his extended relatives came out, and then of course his companions also came out. So Imam inculcated the culture of dua into his family. That's something that we have to do. Sometimes we have a parent who may think that my son does not have the culture of dua. My son is not a part of this culture. He does not enjoy reciting dua. Therefore, let's not emphasize that at the madrasa. Let's not emphasize that at the school. Let's not emphasize that within our community. We say no. We say that if he doesn't have that culture of dua, then it is important for us to inculcate the culture in. Instead of changing the madrasa, instead of changing the school, instead of changing our programs, we need to change his mindset. We need to change his culture. And that's a struggle that we must go through. Now today, inshallah, I don't want to take a lot of time. I just want to share with you three ways of how we can create that culture of dua within our family. And some of the examples will come from the life of the Imam whose wafat and shahada we are commemorating this evening. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. So firstly, let's celebrate a culture of dua. We're assuming over here that members of our family love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're assuming over here that members of our family love the Ahlul Bayt. If they don't love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's very hard to inculcate a culture of dua. If they don't love the Ahlul Bayt, it's hard to get them to recite the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt. So let's make that assumption for now. Let's celebrate a culture of dua. In the corporate world, they have realized that if you want a change to stick and stay in place, you have to create a culture out of it. So let's say if you want a culture of productivity, it's not enough to just have a vision. It's not enough just to have a slogan. It's not enough for us to talk about it. It's not enough for us to give bonuses for it. You actually have to create a culture where you celebrate that. So for example, if a person is very productive in the corporate world, they're going to recognize that person, give him a distinction, make him the MVP, the most valuable person for that particular month or that particular year. We do that with our children as well. When they do really well at school, we recognize them, right? When they've done really well in their soccer team and they have won a particular tournament, don't you see parents will go on Facebook and they will post a picture of their child and, you know, with their team and with a soccer ball and saying, look at the achievement that my child has had. We recognize them, don't we? When they, for example, have done really well in another particular aspect of their lives, we will talk about it and we will give them a special recognition. In fact, we'll take them out for ice cream or we'll take them somewhere. We're going to celebrate that culture, aren't we? So when he learns to recite a dua, when he recites the dua in the masjid, when he recites adhan, when he has achieved something in reciting of the dua, do we also recognize that? It's important for us to do that. That's how the Prophet of Allah used to do. He recognized Bilal, his muazzin. Why? Because he wanted to create a culture of people giving adhan. He recognized Hassan bin Thabit. Who was Hassan bin Thabit? Hassan bin Thabit was somebody who used to recite poetry for Islam and the Prophet of Allah. So the Prophet of Allah recognized him and said, the ruh, the spirit, helps you when you recite this poetry. The eighth Imam recognized Di'bal. Who was Di'bal? The poet of Imam al-Hussein. The poet who used to recite poetry for Imam al-Hussein. When Di'bal entered, the Imam says, marhaba, welcome. When Di'bal enters, he says, Di'bal, come and sit next to me. When Di'bal recites some poetry, the Imam takes a garment that he has and gives it to him and says, this is a gift for you. That's what we have to do as well in our families. Recognize. The Prophet of Allah used to do that. So we're told that one day an A'rabi, a Bedouin, entered the masjid. And the Prophet of Allah was observing him. So on that day, this Bedouin was reciting dua. And from the narration that we have, is that he was reciting a beautiful dua. A dua where the meanings were very profound. A dua which was very eloquent. Even the Prophet himself was moved by his recitation. So the Prophet is watching him now. And when this Bedouin completed making dua, the Prophet called him to him. And he asked him, when he came close to the Prophet had some gold that somebody had given to him. Now the Prophet is nurturing him, but also nurturing the community as well. Very important. So he took some gold and he gave it to him in front of everybody else. Then he asked the man, which tribe do you come from? And the man said, I come from this tribe. Then the Prophet asked him, do you know why I gave this gold to you? The man said, yes. You gave this gold to me because of my relationship with you, because of this friendship that we have. The Prophet said to him, sure. Our relationship has a certain right. It has a certain haq. But it doesn't deserve you getting this gold. The reason why I gave it to you is because you recited a beautiful dua. You made a beautiful hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Two, let us talk in our family about the culture of dua. So one thing the Ahlul Bayt used to do is they would command members of their family to perform dua. Our fifth Imam says that my father, on the 15th night of Sha'ban, he would break his night into three parts. And he would ask us as his children to join him. The first part of the night, he would make salat and we would join him. The second part of the night, he would make dua and we would say ameen to it. And the third part of the night, he would do istighfar, and we would join him in it until the time of Fajr. So they would command their children to join in the dua. But they would also tell them stories about dua. Telling stories is very important. Telling stories has a central role in creating culture. In certain societies, the way they pass culture from one generation to another generation is by telling stories. If you look at the native Indian or the aboriginal culture, which is known as an oral culture because they don't have a lot of written material, the way they passed on their values to the next generation was through stories. You look at Arabia before the coming of Islam, they weren't a people who used to write. How did they pass on their traditions to the next generation? They passed it on through stories, right? In the same way, we have to use stories. Now there's a secret to stories. See, sometimes when we come across an issue, we might say that we need to have a rational discussion about it. We need to have a logical discussion about it with this segment of the community. Sometimes it happens that a story is more effective than even a rational discussion. Why? Because when you want to build culture, it's not enough just to engage the mind. It's more important to engage the heart, to engage emotions, to engage feelings. And stories can do a better job of engaging a person emotionally than a rational argument at times. Very important. Now, when we have our gatherings, our family gatherings, we have extended family over there. We have our friends over there. We tell many stories, don't we? And we also know many stories at the same time. We tell stories of who bought what and at how much he bought it for, right? We tell stories about who traded who and how much they traded them for and what this person said when they were being traded and what the other person responded when they were being traded. Sometimes I sit and we seem to know, mashallah, a lot about soccer that happens in the Premier League, which is all the way across the ocean on the other side. Why this goalie did not get traded to Real Madrid, for example, and he stayed at Man United, right? We know a lot of these stories. Now, when we talk about these stories, what does it do? It creates a culture of watching hockey, of celebrating hockey, right? And watching hockey has become now a part of Canadian culture. How did it enter our community as well? By telling of stories, all right? In the same way, when we meet as a family, do we tell stories of dua? Somebody had a haja, a need. He made a dua, it got answered for him. Somebody went for the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein. There he made a dua, it got answered for him. I find those communities, when they gather and they talk about their ziyarah experiences, there is a culture of ziyarah. If they talk about their dua experiences, there is a culture of dua as well. Now what I want to point out to you is, this is the most important part. It's important for you to talk about it, not for me. You know why? Because if I tell you that it's important to make dua, what will you say? You will say, is there anything else that you could say? Do I even have the option of standing over here or sitting over here and telling you that du'as do not make a difference? I don't, right? You will say, the Mawlana said that because he had to say it. There was no other choice. But when you say it, and you didn't have to say it, you tell your children, you tell your friends, you tell your brothers and sisters, right? And you didn't have to say it, then it does make a difference. One day I was at a gathering, and they told me to talk about a particular topic, the same topic, importance of making dua. And I could give a half an hour lecture about it, very easily. And I said, no. Is not going to make a difference. So what we did is, I started off by telling a personal story about making dua. Then I said, let's go around and everybody start sharing, if they're comfortable, a story about when they made a dua and it made a difference in their life. Subhanallah. We had young kids who stood up and told inspirational stories. We had students who were in university and said, this is what happened in my life, and they told an inspirational story. We had older people say, well, this is the way that du'as answered the problems of our lives in our lives. By the end of that half an hour, you could see that the eyes and the hearts were starting to believe in the importance of du'a. Now, this is something we learned from the Ahlul Bayt. The fifth Imam, Imam al-Baqir alayhi afdalus salati wa salam. He says that one night, now he's narrating a story, and either he's narrating it to his Sahaba or he's narrating it to his family. He says, one night, early in the morning, I entered into the room of my father, and he had spent the whole night making dua, the whole night crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I entered, I saw that his face had become pale, his eyes had become sunken. Inside it was yellow and pale from crying. I could see that his toes had become swollen. When I looked at the state of my father, even I felt like crying at his state. The whole night he had spent in making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important for us to tell the children, to tell members of our family, that the great people that you look up to, even they used to make dua. The Imam is doing that. Then he says, my father, he said to me. Now, the fourth Imam is nurturing the fifth Imam, teaching the fifth Imam. He says, my father said to me, bring me those scrolls that contain the ibadah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So I went, I took out the scrolls. I gave it to him. He opened up the scrolls. He started to read the way Amirul Mu'mineen used to do ibadah. After a while, he started to cry. He put the scrolls away and he said, who can do ibadah and dua like Amirul Mu'mineen? So too, let us also talk about and tell stories about the culture of dua. And three, let us link success to having a culture of dua. That's what the Prophet of Allah used to do. That's what parents also do for their children. Somebody was telling me that once they were seated in a gathering, and in that particular gathering, a father was talking to his son. And the father is telling his son the keys to success. So what's one key to success? The father tells his son, my dear son, always associate yourself. This is a true story, by the way. Always associate yourself with people who are wealthy and people who are in high positions. Why? Because in their time, in your time of need, they will be able to help you. Now, when you link this to success, what sort of culture are you creating? A culture of dependency, a culture of materialism, a culture of worldliness. What we have to do is link success to a culture of dua. As human beings, we like to do those things which are productive. The more productive they are, the more we like to do them. And the more we think that they are productive, the more we believe they are productive, the more we will want to do them. Take a student when he studies and he writes a paper and he passes in it. Doesn't it motivate him to study? It does. Take an older person when he has a business. In one particular month, he works really hard and he makes a profit. Doesn't that motivate him? It does. You know what the Prophet of Allah used to do? He used to link success to the culture of making dua. So let me share with you an example. One day the Prophet of Allah was passing by a person who was watering his farm. And the Prophet of Allah said to him, فَوَقَفَ لَهُ. The Prophet stopped right there. And he said to him, أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى غَرَسٍ أَثْبَتُ أَصْلًا وَأَسْرَعُ إِنَاعًا وَأَطْيَبُ ثَمَرًا وَأَبْقَى. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Shall I guide you towards a growth that is even more firm, that is even going to be there for the longest time? In other words, you want me to tell you the key to success? And he said, Bala ya Rasulullah, guide me to that secret to success. So the Prophet says to him now, this person is all ears. He wants success in what he is doing. Sometimes talking to our children, they want success in a test, they want success in a particular area. Say, do you want me to teach you the keys to success? He says, Bala ya Rasulullah. فَقَالَ إِذَا أَصْبَحْتَ وَأَمْسَيْتَ فَقُلْ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرَ. In the morning when you come to farm, in the evening when you leave your farm, say Subhanallah, وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرَ. If you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you for every tree that you have here, 10 trees in paradise, and these will become baqiyatu salihat for you. When he heard this, sometimes people in the life of the Prophet had very soft hearts. They really loved the Prophet of Allah. When they heard the truth, they submitted themselves to the truth. So when he heard this from the Prophet of Allah, listen to what he says, فَإِنِّي أُشْهِدُكَ, I take you to bear witness, Ya Rasulullah, أَنَّ حَائِطِ هَذَا, this garden, this farm of mine, صَدَقَةٌ مَقْبُوضَةٌ عَلَى فُقَرَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, I have given all of it as sadaqah for the fuqara and the needy people amongst the Muslimin. InshaAllah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that tawfiq to create a culture of dua within our family and then inshaAllah within our community. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. we've gathered this evening to commemorate the wafat of the fifth holy imam. Let us first take our hearts to Medina. Let us take them to Al-Baqi'. And let us call out to our imam and join me in the recitation and raise your voices.
Ya Aba Ja'far, Ya Muhammad ibn Ali, أيها الباقر يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا.
It is narrated that Imam al-Baqir was 4 to 5 years of age in Karbala. He witnessed the tragedy of Karbala. He witnessed the brutality of Ashura. He witnessed what happened in the city of Kufa and what happened in the city of Sham. Towards the end of his life, Hisham, the ruler of the time, could no longer tolerate Imam al-Baqir. He always felt threatened by the Imam. So finally he poisoned the Imam. The poison was so severe, the Imam was suffering from that poison. But the narrator says, towards the end of his life, even as the Imam was suffering, he made a wasiyah. Ya Aba Ja'far, Ya Muhammad ibn Ali. What a wasiyah was made by the Imam. He said, I have a little bit of money. I want you to use that money. I want you to walk off that money. For the next 10 years of my life, whenever the people gather in Mina, whenever they gather after Hajj, tell them to remember me and to do my aza and to recite marthiya for me. I will say, Ya Aba Ja'far, why do you say that? What makes you say that? Why do you remember aza? And he will say, you were not there on the day of Ashura, after the martyrdom of Aba Abdullah, when the family of Imam al-Husayn wanted to mourn and cry for him. When they wanted to cry for him, what happened to them? The enemies came into their tents. My aunts were made to run from tent to tent. Fire was put between the tents. I saw my aunt Fatima, the daughter of Imam al-Husayn, running from one enemy to another, poked by one spear and then by another. The man who was stealing from her, he was crying at that time. She said to him, why are you crying, O enemy of God? He said, how can I not be crying when I am stealing from the granddaughters of Rasulullah, when I am stealing from the granddaughters of Nabi Allah? She said to him, then don't steal from me. Spare me from your stealing. He said to her, if I don't take it from you, somebody else will take it from you. Maybe he remembered Lady Sakina, the daughter of Imam al-Husayn, on the night of Ashura. It is narrated, she ran out into the darkness of Karbala, into the plains of Karbala. She ran towards the bodies of the Shuhada. She was looking for the body of Imam al-Husayn. Finally, when Lady Zainab came out into the middle of the night, she was calling out to her, O Sakina, where are you in the middle of the night?
She found Sakina. She was sleeping on a body. That body had no head. That body was injured. That body was bleeding. She woke up Sakina and she said, "Oh Sakina, let us go back to the camps." When they were walking back to the camps, Lady Sakina say, "Oh my dear aunt, during this moment I had fallen asleep, and in my sleep I saw my father, Imam al-Hussein. In my dream he said to me, 'I have a message for the Shia. Tell my beloved Shia, Shi'ati ma in sharibtum, Ray'ad bin fadhkuruni. Oh my Shia, whenever you drink any cold water, then remember the thirst of al-Hussein. Aw sami'tum bi gharibin, aw shaheedin fadabuni. Whenever you hear of a person who is a stranger in the land, then remember the difficulties that وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون. Oh Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Imam al-Baqir. We pray to you for the sake of the Ahlul Bayt. Accept all of our good deeds and forgive all of our sins. Oh Allah, we pray to you to answer all of our hajat. Oh Allah, we pray to you to give us the tawfiq to worship you. Oh Allah, we pray to you, give us the strength to obey you. Oh Allah, we pray to you for all those who are sick and suffering. Oh Allah, grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Oh Allah, those who are suffering in different parts of the world, alleviate their suffering and bring peace and harmony to their lands. Oh Allah, we pray to you for marhumin, in particular the marhum who is with us today, marhum who will be praying for today. Oh Allah, grant them all your rahmah and your maghfirah. And oh Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam, Matam Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Tere sheher se jaate hain. De hum ko dua na na, tere sheher se jaate hain. De hum ko dua na na, tere sheher se jaate hain. De hum ko dua na na, abad karenge hum,
abad karenge hum.
Hey, ab karbu bala na na, tere sheher se jaate hain. De hum ko dua na na, tere sheher se jaate hain.
De hum ko dua na na,
tera deen e mushkil mein kaise rahun ghar mein. Mushkil mein kaise rahun ghar mein. Tifli mein koi wada,
tifli mein koi wada.
Tha tujhse kiya na na, tere sheher se jaate hain. De humko dua na na, tere sheher se jaate hain. Roze pe tere aake hum shamma jalate the.
Roze pe
tere aake hum shamma jalate the.
Ab kaun mujawir hai,
ab
مجاور ہے صغرا کے سوا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا اس طرح پرندے بھی مقتل سے نہیں جاتے اس طرح پرندے بھی مقتل سے نہیں جاتے غربت میں مجھے جیسے غربت میں مجھے جیسے ہے اب جانا پرانا نا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا ریحان لرزتا تھا مرکد بھی پیمبر کا ریحان لرزتا تھا مرکد بھی پیمبر کا شبیر جو کہتے تھے پیر جو کہتے تھے میں مرنے چلا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا آباد کریں گے ہم آباد کریں گے ہم اب کرب و بلا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا تیرے شہر سے جاتے ہیں دے ہم کو دعا نانا
یا حسین یا حسین
Brothers and sisters, please be seated. We have just a few short announcements.